How's everyone doing?
Pretty good.
Good week. Some parents and educators and graduate students. You survive your first week of school?
Yeah.
My son started high school, which we were excited by because it starts later, at 9 o'clock. But then he decided to join cross country, which starts apparently at 6. So I was like, hey, how did your first day go? He's like, good. I was like, how was cross country? He's like, pretty good. Three people threw up. I was like, oh, wow. He's like, there's a guy running next to me with a beard. I was like, people in high school have beards? It's like this guy running next to him. And then as he was running, threw up. He's like, bleh! And he's like, whoa, and then just kept running. So I was like, so you had a good first day. That's pretty good. All right. Well, it is great to see everyone. One quick thing before we jump in. We've mentioned over the last few weeks, and we have a month to go before the deadline, but we have a fall retreat coming up in October. And so please mark it on your calendar, set aside that time. Sam is going to be in the back. You want to wave, Sam? If you want to register, talk to her, and you're not registered until you actually pay. So please go ahead and do that. It's going to be our community. The New Table, which is meeting today on Riverside, they're going to join us. And then Austin Mustard Seed, which is, if you've been around, friends of ours that we helped kind of get started, they're going to be joining us as well. So again, spots are limited. We've got a month deadline, so please hit up Samantha. If you have any questions, talk to her. All right? Cool. Well, this morning, we're going to continue in the lectionary, and our text will be in Romans chapter 12. And maybe just to get us started, think of a time this past week where you used the word love in a sentence. All right? So it can be anything. It can be range from something you've eaten, something you saw, somebody. So go ahead and share that with your neighbor. Someone in this past, a time in this past week you used the word love. Go. All right. I would love to hear some of these. Would anyone like to share? Uh-huh, Kristen?
I'm super tired this week, so I must have said three times, I love my bed.
Okay, so you're super tired, you had a busy week, and you said, I love my bed. Okay, good. Anybody else? Bacon? Yeah, bacon, absolutely. Okay, anybody else? Your mom, good. You love Washington? Washington State, the Pacific Northwest. You love Washington. Good. Somebody here? Coffee. Nice. Bacon, coffee, and beds. That'd be fantastic. Look at that combo right there. And the what? And the Philadelphia Eagles. That's correct. Yeah. So I was thinking through my week, and every Tuesday we have staff meeting here, and then we eat together as a staff, and we usually pick a place, and then we'll go eat. So what has happened over the last few months is there's been some like fun kind of teasing with the staff, among the staff, with our taste preferences. So this past week, we were at Noble Sandwich, if you've ever been, which is fantastic. So I ordered myself the pork belly BLT. So I had gotten the sandwich. I have this in my hand. And as I'm about to take a bite into it, Mac, who's sitting across from me, who you just met, who leads our children's community, looks and goes, oh, pork belly. And then she proceeds to go, I went to Taco Deli, and they have this pork belly taco. And she goes, oh. So at this moment, Harmon and I pause. We both take a deep breath. We look at each other, and we go, come again? And she's like, oh, pork belly. And then I think I uttered these words. I closed my eyes. I took a bite into my pork belly BLT. And then I said, the pork belly taco, I think there's a picture of it, which is known as the deli belly, I think I said this, is the greatest taco in the universe. And then I go, I love pork belly. And then I just took another bite of my sandwich. And then she was like, whatever, just moved on. So I said that happened. Some of you know Jude, who's a part of our community. I have a picture of Jude. So apparently Jude, that's his sister, Eddie, Jude's been talking for a while now, but he doesn't talk to me because I think I terrify him, so that's normal. So I go, hey, Jude. And he does, he gives me the, I call it the Korean suspicious man look. I go, hey, Jude. He does this. But this past week, I caught him on a good day, and someone had just given him a pack of dinosaurs, and he loves dinosaurs. So he comes up to me, and he goes, I love dinosaur. That's what he sounds like. He goes, dinosaur. So for the rest of the night, my family, for the rest of the night, went, I love dinosaur. And we go, I love Jude, right? So that also happened. And then so last night, my cousin got married, and we were at a wedding. And so there was lots of people saying love, and it was all about love. And so there's a huge spectrum. That's what I'm saying. There's right from beds to coffee to mom to weddings. And so the question I want to ask then, in the scriptures, when the scriptures and the writers of scripture, when Jesus asks us to love each other, what does that mean? There was a time when Jesus was having a meal with his friends. It's one of the last meals they were to have. And then he's about to leave, so he goes, I'm about to leave you a gift. And they're like, this is fantastic. What is this gift? And he goes, I'm going to give you a new command. So at this point, they think, this is fantastic. Of everything I wish Jesus would give me, of things that I think this world needs more of, is more commands. So what is this new command? This is fantastic. And then what does Jesus say? He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. So in the same way I've loved you, in that same way, love each other, so that by this everyone will know that you follow me. You're my disciples if you love one another. And so this morning, I just want to ask this question of why and how. And I propose that this command is perhaps more challenging to some of us than for us to love our neighbor, to love God, to love the poor, to serve the poor, but to love people who identify themselves as Christians, who may be different than us, think different than us, maybe have different politics. And Jesus says, if you love this community, by the way you love this community, people will know that you follow me. And so this morning, I just wanted to explore that a little bit. And so in Romans 12, the text says this, and Paul is talking in the context of loving each other, and he says, your love must be sincere. So we're going to be in Romans 12. Go ahead and read verses 9 through 21, and we'll have it on the screens, and then we'll walk through it. All right, Romans 12, 9 through 21, read it to a friend. Go. All right. So at the beginning of this chapter in Romans 12, so Paul has spent 11 chapters, like beautifully in rich language, explaining God's mercy. So theologians say the foundation of those 11 chapters are like the depths of what our faith is based on, of grace, of God's mercy. So at the beginning of this chapter, he says now, in light of all of that, in view of God's mercy, he says, live your lives as worship. So every word you utter, every choice you make in your work, that's worship. You're living sacrifice. So by the time we get to verse 9, commentator is saying maybe he's putting some more skin on it. So if our lives are going to be worship, then like what does that look like? How do we do that? So in verse 9, he says, love must be sincere. It must be honest. Then he says, hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And then commentators say maybe he's explaining what sincere, what actual love looks like. What does it look like then to love each other? He says, verse 10, be devoted to one another in love. And commentators say he's actually using a wordplay. The actual translation, he's saying be lovingly loving to one another in lovingly love. Or he's using the word for familial love. One commentator says he's asking us to love each other like family as family loves. So he's saying, love each other in this expansive way, be devoted to one another, and then maybe he explains what that looks like. Honor one another above yourselves. So the way you honor yourself, honor the person next to you above that. Never be lacking in zeal. Don't be lazy in your love, literally it's saying. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people. So share with this community of people that you didn't choose, that were just put together. Share with them and then practice hospitality. So maybe this is what he's saying. So what does it look like then to love this community like family? Love them like family as family loves. He says, be devoted to one another. So that word means to allocate lots of resources towards. So we've got this community. We didn't choose. We may or may not like these people. And he's saying, allocate your emotional, physical, spiritual resources for these people. Maybe it's like this. Did anyone listen to the episode of This American Life where they talk about Ira Glass's dog, Piney? Okay. So if you didn't, the whole episode is on animal sacrifice. The last story is about human sacrificing for animals, namely Ira Glass's unusual devotion to his dog. So the story is worth listening to. This is Piney. So he's had this dog for 7 years. He's a rescue pit bull. His relation with his dog is strange. All of his staff who work for him have felt that this relationship is strange, but they didn't feel like they were safe talking about it. But since they were doing this episode, they decided it would be safe to talk about in front of millions of people. So this dog, Piney, they rescued him. They found out that he might be dangerous to people when at a wedding he bit 3 children. Okay, so they take him home. Their staff start talking. None of them have ever seen the inside of his apartment because no one can visit his house because Piney will attack them. Okay? So now Ira Glass thinks this is endearing. So it's his wife's dog, and so the dog often attacks him too. This is how it goes. This is a daily routine that they have. He wakes up in the morning, or Piney wakes him up at 5 in the morning to go to the bathroom. So Ira will put him on a leash and walk him. The moment they walk back into the house, Piney realizes that Ira's wife is sleeping. Piney wants to protect Ira from his wife. So the moment he gets into the house, he turns on Ira and starts attacking him. And Ira thinks, oh, he's just trying to protect my wife. This is so sweet. This is their relationship. So the staff have been hearing stories like this for 7 years, and they're like, this is strange. So this dog now also has strange dietary needs that I guess if these dietary needs aren't met, he will die. So in the last 7 years, they've spent like enormous amounts of money and time traveling or having shipped kangaroo meat, bison, rabbits. They talk about how he's the most busy man like they know, but he spends weekly a 2-hour round trip to take a train to somewhere in New York to get kangaroo meat to come back for their dog. So this whole episode, they're just like, it's his staff grilling him, like, why do you do this? Okay, isn't he dangerous? You call this a nip when he playful nip, but he draws blood? And I was like, yes, I call it a bloody nip. They're like, no, if you're not in England, you don't get to call this a bloody nip. That's a bite. So you come to the end of this, and then Nancy Updike asks Ira, why do you do this? And then there's this long pause, and he goes, I guess I love him. There's this animal that's on this earth, and I feel like I'm supposed to take care of this dog, and I do it because I love him. And that word devotion, when you love someone, you allocate resources that are valuable to that person. And so what this is asking us is, will we do that for this community? Not even just this community. I think we'll do it for this community. Will we do it for the capital C church of people we may not get, may not want to eat dinner with, but somehow we're stuck with? There's this story in scripture that starts out with 3 widows, and it's kind of a devastating story. So you've got Naomi, she loses her husband and then both sons in a short period of time. So imagine that. So she's just dealing with that. And then now she's got to care for her 2 daughter-in-laws. So she sends them away and she says, you're still young, you can get remarried. Start a life for yourself, go, go. So Orpah goes and it's the normal, no one blames her. So she's like, okay, thank you, I'm gonna go back. I'm gonna find a new husband. I'm gonna piece my life back together. And then Naomi goes, I'm going to go back to my home and essentially become homeless and die. In a sexist patriarchal society, that was her choice. She was going to be homeless and die. And then Ruth, in that moment, in one of the historically toughest relationships, daughter, mother-in-law, what does she say? in her devotion, she says, no. Where you live, I will live. Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God. And that's the picture of devotion.
Okay. So at this point, I think we have to ask, why? Right?
Why would we have to do this? I'm comfortable with Jesus loves us, and they'll know we follow Jesus by how we care for the poor, the hungry. I get that. I can totally... Or how we engage in justice, that's how people will know. I embrace that. Or by the struggle to live a life that's worthy, I get that. But this loving people that I don't really want to love, that I don't really understand, I don't even want to call myself Christian because I have a hard time associating myself. Why? And I propose this. In the scriptures, we're never called to do something that God doesn't do for us. So we're called to forgive because God forgives us. And if we're called and we want to be loved and chosen for all of my crap, my mistakes, my inconsistencies, the dark side, and I want that, then I have to offer what God's offering me to the world around us. Does that make sense? There's a quote by Henry Nouwen, and he says this. When we claim and constantly reclaim the truth of being chosen ones, we soon discover within ourselves a deep desire to reveal to others their own chosenness. Follow me here. Instead of making us feel that we are better, more precious, or more valuable than others, our awareness of being chosen opens our eyes to the chosenness of others. That is the great joy of being chosen, the discovery that others are chosen as well. In the house of God, there are many mansions. There's a place for everyone, a unique, special place. Once we deeply trust that we ourselves are precious in God's eyes, we are able to recognize the preciousness of others and their unique places in God's heart. Do you guys follow me? He's saying if we want to be chosen, then we're invited into the chosenness of others too. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. The person who loves their dream of community. If you have this dream of what an ideal church should be, what an ideal community should look like, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves just those around them, whoever's around, will create community. So there's a recent trend that I've been noticing, and I get it. I want to speak about it with some compassion because I resonate with that. But this is how the trend goes. If you've been a part of a really good community, like a rich one, if you move to another city because your community was so awesome, it will make you finding another community harder. Does that make sense? And so there's been that pattern of people who've left Vox. They've appreciated it so much, and they're looking for, and I get that. I resonate. I understand where that comes from. But what this is saying is we're supposed to just devote ourselves to who's around. And in my chosenness, we invite their chosenness. And what if, I just think this is needed in our culture. What if instead of church shopping, we created a culture of church devoting? So I meet you. Okay, we're different. All right, let's go. Let's try this, right? And this is what he's saying. Love must be sincere, and then devote yourself to each other. All right, let's keep going here. Verse 14. Then he says this. Bless those who persecute. So someone's persecuting you, bless them. I'm going to come back to that a little bit. But he's saying then, bless and do not curse. So if you want to love, just bless, okay? What does it look like to bless? He says this. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn, literally weep. If they're weeping, weep with them. And then he paints this picture, live in harmony. If they're rejoicing, if that's a song they're singing, sing that song with them. If they're weeping, hear that, and then sing that weeping with them. Do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of a low position. If they're low position, go down. Be with them. Sing that song. Do not be conceited. Okay. So what he's saying here is bless. So upon first hearing, you know, you're like, oh, okay, cool, we'll just bless. Or it sounds religious, right? I bless you, and I bless you, and you sneeze, and I will bless you. We bless everybody, right? What does that mean? So at first hearing, it sounds, I can do that. So what does the word bless literally mean? Anyone know?
It means to make happy. Okay, so if someone persecutes you, try to make them happy. And then for the people you're trying to love, make them happy. So I propose that's nearly impossible. For all of human history, people have been trying to discover the secret to happiness. And all psychologists and sociologists say, we don't know what makes people happy. So the question I have then, if we don't know what makes like me happy, how can we actually, how can you genuinely make someone happy? Okay, I'm going to need you to follow along for a little bit here. So psychologists and sociologists, they agree, we don't know what makes people happy. There's been study out of Harvard, they've been studying, okay, let's study what makes people unhappy then. There's a guy named Matt Killingsworth, and he does this whole study out of Harvard, and this is what he's learned. We don't really know what makes people happy, but we know that when someone is not present, in that moment, they are less happy, okay? So he gives an example. When you're stuck in traffic, like no one's like, this is how love is, right? You're unhappy, okay? But if you're stuck in traffic and you're not present, you are more unhappy. And he says when we're not present, what happens is our minds drift to our anxieties and our worries and our fears. Does that make sense? So I find this text really interesting because what he's saying is to bless when they're rejoicing. They're present with their rejoicing. Don't take them out of that present. Don't go, you're rejoicing now, but tomorrow's going to be different, dude, right? One day we're all going to die. There's hungry people in the world. Rejoice now, but enjoy it. Well, don't do that. When they're rejoicing, enter in. Rejoice with them. He says, when they're weeping, don't try to cheer them up. Don't try to fix it. Don't go, don't worry. Be like, don't. Hey, let's. Well, you know what Pharrell said? Let's listen to what Pharrell said, right? Don't do that. Don't quote Bible verses of all things work for the. Just when they're weeping, let them be present in their weeping. Not that they're happy, but if you take them out of that present, they will be less happy. Does that make sense? And then he paints this picture and he says then, live in harmony. That means you walk into a room, you enter into a situation, hear the song that's being sung, and then sing with them. So how many of us have been in a choir or an a cappella group, right? When you hear someone sing in harmony, it's a beautiful thing. We're a part of a larger group of churches called The Covenant. It's this beautiful community. A few months ago, we hosted a bunch of pastors from around the region, diverse group. A lot of them were older. So a lot of our musicians came and we led them in singing. And the moment we just led some old hymns. And when these group of like elderly women and men, when they kicked in song, because they grew up singing hymns, they grew up reading music, and they sung in harmony in this room filled with it. It was like goosebumps in the entire room. It was so beautiful. There's this school in Staten Island, I don't know if you've heard of it, called PS22, and the choir director has led this amazing choir with these elementary students, and then they play with a lot of local artists. They've played in the White House for the Grammys, for Oprah, and here they are playing with a local musician. I think she's a local musician.
All of my doubt suddenly goes away somehow. One step closer. I die every day waiting for you. Darling, don't be afraid. I've loved you for a thousand years. I love you for a thousand more.
Isn't that beautiful? And so what would it look like? What would it be like for us to hear the song that's being sung and then to sing with? Do you remember when Jesus, one of Jesus' best friends, dies? And he goes, and what does he do? He knows he's going to heal them, him, or raise him from the dead. But in that moment, maybe that's not what that community needed first. Maybe that's not what they needed first for healing. So he enters in, he hears the song that's being sung, which is weeping, and then he weeps with them. And so what would it look like for us to enter into our community, into the world, into our families? There's a paradox here that I think that the closer you are to someone, the harder it is to do. So if you think probably the hardest people for us to do would probably be our siblings or our grown parents. As parents, it is so hard to do with your own children because you love them so much, you want to control them, and then you want to fix it. And what this is saying is when we are to bless, to enter into the space of where they're at. All right, let's keep going. So there's an exception. And in verse 14, he starts with the exception. So he says, when someone persecutes you, if that's the song that's being sung, don't sing that song, right? Let's sing another song. And then he continues it in verse 17. He says, if someone comes at you with evil, our instinct, this is what our instinct wants to do. That's what we come back with, right? Someone's coming with evil, we come back stronger with evil. Be careful to do what is right. So in that moment, think what is right in the eyes of everyone. And then as far as it depends on you, live with peace. That's the baseline. And then he goes, do not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. In that moment, it's not our job to take care of things. Let God do that. And then he says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So it turns out that in ancient Egypt, there was a viral video going around. And it was kind of like our ice bucket challenge. But instead of ice, there was like burning coals. And instead of fundraising, it was like public shame. But same concept, right? And what he's saying is in that moment, when they want you to engage, bless them. Make them happy. Feed them. If that's the song that's being sung, this is your one exception. A few weeks ago, I have a friend in town. His name is Kenny. He's a messenger. I had lunch at Frank, and I was heading biking back to Space 12. I was heading east on 4th Street. So I was still west of Congress. I pull up, and there's a giant truck. Like not just like a pickup truck, but I don't know what they're called. A big pickup truck, whatever those are called. A giant one. And the pickup truck is revving his engine. And then, you know when someone revs their engine and has the brake on, and it's kind of... And then I kind of turn around the corner. My friend, who's a messenger, has both middle fingers up, and he's standing in front of the car. So I'm like, something is going on here. So this is what had happened. My friend was working, and then this older guy in a truck, he almost hit him, but it was by accident. He didn't even see him. So my friend then, you've been there, your life feels like it's in danger, so adrenaline kicks up. So he chases him down and just starts bashing the window, okay? So they're both now fully present in their anger. He's invited this older gentleman into his space. This older gentleman now tries to intentionally run him off the road. So they've been doing this for 3 or 4 blocks. He's trying to actually hit him. By the time he gets to the stop sign, my friend, I don't know why, the truck's so much bigger than, why would you do this? He goes in front of the truck and he's like this, right?
Sorry.
bring him back down. So at this point, I sense there's something going on. So I like throw my bike down. The old guy comes out of the truck charging. He grabs my friend's neck. My friend's like, he's 30, he's young, he's like pretty strong. So he just pushes him back. The guy stumbles backwards. I'm like sprinting towards him at this point. The old guy comes at him again. My friend pushes him. This guy's in his 60s. He stumbles back. He trips over his back foot, lands on his back, and he hits his head. I'm thinking, Kenny's going to go to jail. I was like, someone needs to stop this. So I run up. The old guy gets up. He's about to come after him. So I just wrap him up. And I was like, whoa, 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 everybody, what's going on? Like, just everybody slow down, what's going on? And it was like in that moment, they were both like, it was like they were in a trance. And suddenly me entering into the picture, they like disengaged them. And I think what this text is saying is in that hype, when you're hyper present in your anger, someone needs to sing a different song. Someone has to do that. There's this crazy story in scripture. There's this guy named Samson, and he finds this girl attractive and he wants to marry her. His dad doesn't approve because she's from the people group that's occupying their nation and persecuting them. But he convinces them, and so at the wedding party, he's kind of like a smart aleck, so he tells the people at the wedding this this riddle. And if they're to be able to get this riddle, then he would give them like this bounty. So they're upset because he's playing with them. So they now convince her. They're like, if you don't get the answer to the riddle, we're going to burn down your dad's home and your family, right? So she's upset. She's like, no, I don't want my dad to die. So for 7 days, as the festival's going on, the 7 days of their wedding, she's weeping the entire time, right? She's like, I don't want this. This is stressful. I don't want this to happen. So at the end, Samson caves in, gives her the riddle. They come, mock him. He goes and kills. So this is like just anger starting to escalate. He kills 30 people, takes their clothes as the bounty, and goes, here. While he's doing that, her father sees this, and he's angry. He's like, I'm not letting you marry my daughter. So he then marries her to one of the men in his wedding party. Anger is escalating. Later, he goes to the house, like, hey, where's my bride? He's like, I thought you hated her. Not going to marry her, but you can have her sister. He's like, no. So he then decides the appropriate response is to round up 300 foxes, which how long does that take? He takes 300 foxes, this is like premeditated. He ties like two of them like to tails. So there's like 150 foxes with their tails tied to each other. Imagine the sound of those foxes. They're not happy. Sets them on fire and releases them to the crops. Burns down all of the crops. They now start a war on his people. They're like, all right, bring it, right? And then his people are like, okay, wait, what just happened? We don't want this. This is not good. So why don't Samson, we'll tie you up. You pretend, we'll just go and we'll just give you. And he's like, fine. Goes. He's a strong dude. So he like rips off, once he gets there, rips off like the ropes that are tying him. Takes a donkey jawbone, kills 1,000 people, right? So it just keeps escalating and escalating. This story ends with him with his eyes gouged out in this mass suicide where he takes down this building, and this is the conclusion. This is Samson's life summarized in a sentence. Thus, he killed many more people when he died than while he lived. And we hear this story, and we go, this story is insane. That's crazy, right? That doesn't even make sense. But I propose this story of anger and repayment, revenge. That's the song that's being sung in a world of Trayvon Martin, of Ferguson and Michael Brown, of Crimea, of the West Bank. And the question is, will we sing a different song? And I propose that this is what this world needs. And so maybe the church is this. Maybe we get together, and in small things, we're like, oh, okay, we're going to love each other, it's hard. And then you might do something to hurt me and harm me. And I'm like, okay, all right, let me begin to form some muscle memory of forgiveness, of offering my enemy a different song. Okay, that was hard, okay, let's try it again. And as we do that, we bring to this world a song of grace and a song of mercy. And I propose that's a song that needs to be sung. And I'll just leave with this. And this is the good news for me. And Paul says, your love must be sincere. I like that because he doesn't say your love must be perfect. He doesn't say your love must be passionate. He doesn't even say your love must be like all. He just says, this is what you should strive for. And then wherever you're at, don't fake it. Just if you're not doing that, let's be honest with that. Let your love be sincere. And I ask and propose and plead to our community as we enter into the city, into this world, that this become practicing grounds to be the church. Let's pray together. And as Jürgen Moltmann prayed for his community years ago, this is my prayer for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we call upon you in Jesus' name. We come with empty hands. We have not been able to love our enemies. As a rule, we have never even seen them. We have avoided them. And when we saw them, we felt only fear and anger and not love. And so we come to you, not as the children of your love, but as the enemy of our enemies, beseeching you for ourselves and all the others. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Forgive us what we have failed to do for our enemies. And as you lead us out of the constriction of fear and out of the prison of hate into the wide, beautiful space of freedom, let us see your Son who rises upon the evil and the good, and may we rejoice in its warmth together with our enemies. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.